Amen. We finished in chapter 12 last week as we saw the overview of the history of the church as God showed John the spiritual side of the coming of Christ and his people. We saw the woman, which represented Israel, giving birth to the child, which was the Savior, which was Jesus. We saw that the dragon attempted to kill the child because he hated this redemption plan that God has for his people. And yet when he tried to kill him, he was snatched up into heaven. And we know that with the victory of Jesus, although Satan thought he was killed and was dead and gone, but with the resurrection, he overcame and won the victory and ascended to heaven to continue to intercede for us until he comes back to receive us. And at that point, Satan, in his anger, turned against the woman who had given birth to the son, which was the people of Israel. And we know that it is this hatred that Satan has for the Jewish people. And he has always had as God's chosen people, not that they are more special than us, but they were the instrument through which the Redeemer came. And so we know that from that point on, Satan ravaged against the Jews. And throughout history, of course, we see everywhere that they have gone, that they have been under attack and always and until the end of time will be, if not even more during the tribulation period. And so that has always been the goal of Satan, to destroy God's people. And then, of course, in the tribulation time, I think he finally had this plan to bring them together, have this so-called peace in the land for 7 years. And then at the middle period of this time period, after 3.5 years, his goal was to wipe them completely out. And this is when the Antichrist truly revealed himself, and we're going to see that a little bit more tonight. And he came after the Jews once and for all, but yet God, again, through his supernatural power, created a way of an escape for the Jews, or he will create a way of escape for the Jews at that time, and they will escape to a place prepared for them. We don't know where that is. We don't know if that is in another area of the world, whether it is in the Middle East, there is some place like Petra where God protects them, and they are safe for the remaining period of the tribulation period. And at that point, when once again they have escaped him, Satan then turns his focus on anyone that names the name of Jesus. And so he turns to their other offspring, and that would be us, that we have been born through the Israeli people, through the word that came from Jesus, and whether some people like it or not, we are offsprings of Abraham, and it is through them, and this is why we pray for the Jewish people, and we pray for Israel. And it's not a political thing, and I know that they're not always right in every choice that they make on a political standpoint, but yet we pray for them, and we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, because behind it all, it is still the city of God, and they are still the chosen people of God. We pray that they would come back to know him in the way that God would desire. But we are their offspring, and so at this point in time, he turns against Christians like never before, and it is now open season on anyone that is a Christian, and there is great persecution, and pretty much anyone who is known as a Christian is killed and executed at this time. That brings us to chapter 13. And we're going to see a little bit more each time we kind of take a little step back and look into different areas of what's going on during this tribulation period. We've looked at a lot of the events in the first 3.5 years, and now all of these chapters we've been looking at have been kind of little scenes that God is showing John, introducing him to the people and these things, especially around this midpoint part of the tribulation, because this is when everything turns. And so in chapter 13, we're going to be introduced to two more key characters in the tribulation period. And we've kind of been introduced to them a little bit in the first part when the first trumpet, or when the first seal was broken, and we had the rider on the white horse. And we talked about him. He is the one that came in peace and promise and hope, and he was a person that people looked up to, and he was able to bring things together. And at that point, that he was more of a diplomat and someone that they turned to for help. And now we're going to see what was truly behind him, because at the midpoint of the tribulation period, his true intentions change, and he changes from the person on the white horse to the beast of the enemy. And so let's pick up in verse 1 of chapter 13. And he said, I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea. And again, whenever in prophetic terms and throughout biblical terms, the sea always represents the masses of humanity. And so this is a person who rises up out of the common man, okay, out of the sea. And I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his throne and his great authority. Now, we see this. It seems like, man, why is he having all these different descriptions of the beast? But there's a reason for that. And I think it's not just to describe what the beast looked like. These are connections that as those that studied the word, and how John and even people of his time who knew the scriptures of their day, which would be our Old Testament, when they saw this vision, there was a connection, and we'll look back to that connection. So they didn't see it necessarily as a description of what it looked like. They saw it as a description of what it was connected to, and the meaning that they already knew. Verse 3, I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world marveled and followed the beast. And so they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And he was given a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. And he was given authority to continue for 42 months. And again, we get this reference. He's going to have his true power is going to be for 3.5 years. You've heard it. It's been described in years. It's been described in days. Here it's described in months, as if you didn't get it already. 3.5 years is going to be this last remaining time of absolute horror on the earth. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. And it was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of the Lamb, of the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. Who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. So we see this beast that is shown that rises up and takes ultimate authority for these last 3.5 years. Now, it is a beast that is referred to as part leopard, part lion, and part bear. And this seems like, why is he describing it in this way? I'm going to bring you back because here is the key connection. And a lot of times, Revelation is kind of the corollary to where this is not the first time that these prophecies have been given. In fact, God, in a different way and in different time, has given this exact same prophecy, and it was to Daniel. And so if we turn back to Daniel in chapter 7, you can keep your finger there in 13. And in Daniel chapter 7, Daniel was given the same vision that John was given of the times of the end times. And throughout the book of Daniel, in different areas, you can read very similar descriptions. But in chapter 7, he was given this vision of four different beasts. And it says, in the first year of Belshazzar of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and a vision of his head while on his bed. Then he wrote down the dream. And he, in verse 2, I saw in my vision, and behold, four winds of the heaven stirring up the great sea, and four great beasts came up from the sea, okay, in the world through the people. It's different from, we're going to see another beast that comes out of the land. Whenever something's referred to coming out of the land, it's usually referred from Israel. So the land usually almost always represents Israel or the people of God. The sea always represents the Gentiles or the world in general, the masses of people. So he saw four beasts come up out of the sea, each different from the other. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I watched as the wings were plucked off, and he was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And suddenly another beast, a second one like a bear, and it was raised up on one side and had 3 ribs in its mouth between his teeth. And they said, thus, arise and devour much flesh. And after this, I looked, and there was another beast like a leopard, which had on its back 4 wings of a bird, and the beast also had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. And then I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible. Now, notice he doesn't describe this one. It's just a fourth beast. It's exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring and breaking in pieces and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the other beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. And I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little horn, that came up among them before whom 3 of the first horns were plucked out by the roots. And there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of man and a mouth speaking pompous words. Okay? You see, this is the beast that John is referring to, because this fourth beast came out of the previous 3 beasts. And the previous 3 beasts, these beasts represent kingdoms. They represent nations, okay? So they are not necessarily a person, but a rulership, a power structure on the earth. Of course, the first beast was Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. He was the lion. We know that out of all of these, he was the only one that came to acknowledge God as the God of Daniel. And even though he went away for a while, God turned him into a beast, and then he came back to himself, and he acknowledged and came back to God. So this was the one that he was given a heart of a man. Then we have the next one, which was a bear, which was higher on one side. This represented the Medo-Persian Empire, which is basically Iran, the Persians. And Iran was made up of two, the Medes and the Persians. One was more powerful, the Persians. And so this was the bear that was lifted up on one side. He had a stronger side. So this was the next empire that came. The third one was the leopard, which the leopard is known for speed and agility, and it even had wings, and this represented Alexander, who came through the area and created the first world power that expanded farther than any other, and out of Alexander's was really the beginning of the Roman Empire. It gave the beginnings of the Western civilization, really, which we have still continued. So our civilization really is pretty much out of the Greek and Romans that set that stage for us. And so this fourth beast comes out of that. It's the next permutation of this power. So he's saying that this beast is going to be the continuation of that. And we know that what he's saying is there is going to be a revived, basically, Roman Empire, that the beast is going to come out of in that area. So it's going to come out of that area just as Babylon and the Medo-Persian and the Greek and Roman is centered in that area. So it is basically going to be a Middle East, a European-based power. He will not be American. He is not Donald Trump. He is not all the different things that you hear. It is from that area. And so this beast is going to be a nation, a power structure that's going to be made up of 10. It says that there will be 10 horns, 10 partnering authorities that will create this beast. And we don't know if that will be it. You know, a lot of people, when the European Union first started, man, there was a lot of talk. This is the coming, man, that we can see it coming. Now we know there's way more than 10 controlling countries in that, but yet, by the time that the tribulation comes, there will be 10 main powers that will control this final world government. Now you notice that it does not cover the whole world. Now it will have power and influence over the whole world. It says that he will be given power and authority, but his nation will not be the whole world. Okay. Now we know that because in the end, there will be kings from the east that will come against him. Well, if it was one world nation, how would there be kings in the east? So he will be a superpower. They will basically be what United States has been in the past, in the golden age of the United States. And I say that because we are not that anymore. We are still close to the top, but not like what we can remember. But he will be even more than what America was. This new power will be the one that will take center stage on world policy. But it says now this small little horn, it talks about the Antichrist, will start as a small little horn. And we know that in the first part of the tribulation, he comes in as a man of soft-spoken words and has wisdom, and he brings things together. And it says he will work his way up, that he will depose three of the rulers or countries or sections, however it is. We don't know what it will look like. And he will take power from them and become the main focus of this beast. And we see this picture that he will be one of pompous words. We know that he basically will declare himself God. He will be basically infused with the power of Satan. His authority will come from Satan. Everything about him will be a incarnation of Satan's hatred and desire to be worshipped. This has always been Satan's desire. And so we see that the Antichrist will become worshipped. Now, how will that happen? Not only will it happen because he has set up the peace that no one thought that they could have, even though all these things, terrible things have been going on for the 3.5 years of the tribulation, and yet he has solved a lot of the problems that we have today in the Middle East. Somehow he has solved the Arab, Muslim, Jewish problem. He has created peace there. But it says when he really gets his power, when people give him full power, is that it says that it looks like his head is wounded and he is killed. So somehow there is either an attempt on his life, he is killed, or something happens. Now, we know that he does not actually die because Satan does not have the power to resurrect. Okay, that is Satan is not God. Satan is not equal good versus evil. Many times that's how we think, white versus black. You need to understand, it is God and then everything else. There is no anything versus God. Satan would like to be able to stand against God, but he only is allowed to do what God gives him the credit. And so he cannot resurrect him from the dead, but it says that it looked as if he was killed. And to all the world, it was devastating. It said that his head was wounded in such a way that it appeared that he was certainly dead. And then he arose or seemed to arise. So there is a miraculous healing, which Satan does have the power to do miraculous things. He has power in this world. We need to understand that in this world, he has been given power. Who was he given power by? Us. We were given power in this world. God said when he created all the world in creation, he said, this is very good. And he gave it to man. He said, I give you dominion over the world to Adam and Eve. And they were meant to use their power over the world to caretake it and to enjoy life and walk in the joy of the Lord. And yet, they were deceived and walked away from God, and in taking it for themselves was really giving room to the devil, and it gave him that power, and he became the power. So he has great spiritual power in this world and in this lifetime. And so there's this miraculous healing that this man, the Antichrist, comes back to life, and basically people begin to worship him. They're like, it's almost an image, which everything he does is an imitation Jesus. It is an imitation Jesus. I'm the one that has come back from the dead. I'm the one that has been resurrected. And so he takes that place, and this is where he stands up, and now he's not a world leader. Now he steps into the Holy of Holies in Jerusalem, breaks the treaty that he has, and this is where the middle of the tribulation starts, and he truly becomes recognized as the Antichrist, and people worship him. And this is when he gains all of his power, and people began to just be in awe of him, not only in his political sense, but in a spiritual sense. And he has help from that, which we're going to see. And when he does this, he begins to take that place. He sees himself as God. He begins to speak against God. He begins to speak against everything that has to do with heaven and anything that has to do with Christ. He puts himself in that place. And so this is the beast that Daniel saw and that now John sees. And he begins to have power, it says, to overcome the Christians. God gives him power in these last 3.5 years to do whatever he wants. Basically, God says, this is the time of my wrath. You know what? He said, you know what? Woe to you that are left. Even if you call the name, even if you came to know Christ during this time, you're going to suffer because he has power to take life whenever he wants. And he begins to slaughter Christians. He begins to kill anyone and have control over anyone in the world. And then verse 11, we see the second beast. This is going to complete a trinity, basically a trinity. Just like we have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, there will be a unholy trinity, which is Satan, the dragon, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. And so this is the false prophet in verse 11. He says, then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth. And again, what did we say that? More than likely, that will be a Jewish person who will have religious standing. And he had two horns like a lamb, and yet spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence. And he causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he derives and he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. And he was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. And he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here's wisdom. Let him who is understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. So here we see the false prophet. This is going to be the spiritual side. The Antichrist will be the political side, but the false prophet is basically going to be kind of like the Holy Spirit. He's going to be the wooer. He's going to be the one that brings everyone to worship the beast. He will be kind of the high priest, the spiritual side of the world. Many people say, who is this going to be? As we say, we believe it's a Jewish person from that area. Later on, we're going to see that he rules from the place of seven hills, which many people believe, and right off the top of your head, when you think of the place of seven hills, is exactly Rome. And so many people believe that this will be a, not that it's in some forms, it is already corrupted, but it will be fully corrupted at that point in the what is left of the Roman Catholic Church. And so many people, this will be a Jewish pope, is. Now, it may not be, but that's one of the assumptions, that he will have that religious backing already from those that have that picture. But it will be fully corrupted, and through that religious power, he will correct, you know, the so-called teaching of the Christian church to where this really is who we should be worshiping. He is the real Christ. It is the Antichrist, and so he has power to do great miracles and wonders. And it will be wonders and miracles. We know that even today, there are demonic powers. And this is why we tell people, don't mess with the occult. Even things like Ouija boards, if he's, oh, that doesn't work. Yes, it will work. Those things will work. And that is how the demon spiritual world will pull you in. Psychics, tarot cards, unfortunately, those we even know involved in these things. And they may seem like little steps, but they are little invitations into that, and there is power in there, and there are amazing things that can be done through those workings, but they are demonic, and they are anti-God, and they will pull away. And so this is what the false prophet will basically set up. He will even come to the point to where they will create a statue or an image, and we don't know if it will be one image. There will probably be one that he sets up in the holy temple in Jerusalem. This is probably what they refer to as the abomination that will be set up there, and it will actually seem to come to life. Now, in today's world, that's not too exciting, because with the technology we have and holograms and everything, I mean, they can do amazing things. I mean, you can just go to Disneyland and, you know, some of the things are pretty amazing, but this will be even more so. This will be lifelike, where it will seem to come to life. Who knows, they'll probably have several of these around the world, and it will have the power to strike down people that do not bow to the image of the beast. And if you do not worship, you will be destroyed. Of course, the most famous of this, we know that it says that they will give the number of the beast on your forehead or on your hand. Many people are so afraid now, I know, because we have the technology. We can see where it's going because we could do that now. And people are saying, oh man, I don't even want to, you know, use things that are like that. It's not that. I mean, when it comes to this point of the beast, it won't you just be having a credit card that you swipe and your number is on there. You will know when you take this number that you are choosing the beast. There will be a definite choice. Because the reason why people are worried, because it says that anyone who takes a number, you're done. That's it. You're not in heaven. And there will not be those that will be forced to take it if they serve God, you know, because it says you'll be killed before that. If you choose God, if you even speak the name, you will be killed. You're not going to be forced to. That is not going to happen. So just to put that, we are talking, this happens in the second part of the tribulation. So this is definitely a time people that know what they're choosing when they take this number. So don't be afraid to sign up for a credit card or something that, I mean, people haven't. I wouldn't necessarily go and get something implanted in my forehead or hand, but, you know, we've not come, well, we have come to where they can almost do that technology-wise, but it will probably be an existing technology that he will use, but then when he switches that over to their use, then it will become the beast number and a part of his rule. And you know, 666, we're not even going to go there. There's so many roads that you can figure out, you know, whose name is 666, and it really doesn't matter because you can jumble numbers to make them whatever you want. It's just to know that 666 represents that it is the number of the beast rather than 777, which is the number of God. That's the main focus, that this is anti-God. This is a person who is his absolutely focused on Satan. So this is where we see the powers that rise at the midpoint of the tribulation period, and this starts the main persecution and the real wrath of God, as we're going to get into it. Let's real quick look at chapter 14 as we take a step back again. So we've introduced you to who is going to be in control and on the earth. Now he brings us back to those we've already seen. It says, then I looked and behold a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written on their foreheads. So this is kind of a parallel. There are those that we are sealed. In fact, today it says that the Holy Spirit has sealed us. There may not be a physical mark, but we are spiritually sealed on our forehead, it says. In the Bible, it says that we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. And here they have the name of their Father written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. And they sang as it were a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. These are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they were virgins. These are the ones who followed the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. And of course, these are the 144,000 that came out of the tribulation. These are not people today that have earned a special right with God, no matter what other churches have looked forward to. You cannot become one of these. It's not you earn that. These were those that were left behind that did not know God and more than likely were saved during the tribulation, probably from the two witnesses. The two witnesses began, 144,000 Jewish men. These were just Jewish men who came back to Christ and through them preached the gospel throughout the world. Now we see them at this midpoint in the throne room. So we don't know if they have been martyred or some people believe that, that this was kind of a second rapture that they were taken. But either way, we see them singing this song of redemption that we have sung when we came into the throne room in chapters 4 and 5. And so we just see a repeat of the redeemed of the Lord, this new group that came out of the tribulation worshiping God. And I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water." Now again, this is the same thing. Remember at the beginning of the tribulation, there was the eagle that flew through, and we don't know, was this an audible thing? Was this a spiritual a proclamation that was given over the earth? Because this is a final, right before this second half starts, this angel speaks the gospel to the world. We don't know if there is some supernatural proclamation that everyone hears. Who knows, maybe takes over the TV screens and gives a final message. But God, again, even though these have already turned their heart against God, God continues to give. There will be no excuse when they stand before God. They have been given the message of the gospel. And so this one final angel flies through with this message. And then another angel followed, saying, "Babylon is fallen, the great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication." So this is a proclamation that this city is fallen. Many people, what is Babylon? This may be the final corruption of Rome. Rome has been called Babylon when it's been talked about the people that destroyed Jerusalem, that killed Jesus. They came from Babylon, which we know it was the Romans, so Rome has been referred to Babylon. Jerusalem has been referred to as Babylon, because out of Jerusalem, the Jews played the harlot. You know, they did not stay faithful to God. Today, it is a very ungodly city, and throughout Israel, even though God is moving there, we know that many of the Jews still do not worship God. And so Jerusalem has been called. So there's a declaration that this area, whether it's Rome or Jerusalem, that it's been a final turnover, kind of like God says that if you continue to refuse me, there will come a point where I will just turn you over to your desires. So this is the proclamation: I have turned you over, it is fallen, and you can have your way. And then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead and on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb." Now listen to this. "And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night who worship the beast in the image and whoever receives the mark of his name." As he speaks of hell here, many people will say this. You know, hell's not going to be forever. God could never send someone forever. The Bible says, you have to absolutely ignore what the Bible says. It says that flame ascends forever and ever. And the only way you can get around it is by simply saying the Bible is wrong. And if you come to that point, many people have come to that point. And unfortunately, we have churches that have come to that point. Well, the Bible's just not really truth. It's just kind of, you know, fairy tales. No, we believe it is true. And so if we reject Christ, this is a very scary thought. There will be no turning around. There is no purgatory where you can work your way back and, okay, I've paid the price and now it's... We have a chance now. And we make a choice. And so there is a judgment that is coming on that choice. And those, and the same as today, the same in those days, if they worship the beast, they will suffer that forever and ever. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. And I looked and behold a white cloud, and on the cloud was one that like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud and said, thrust your sickle in and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And so we see a first, we're going to see two angels with their sickles that will harvest. This first one is by the angel sitting on the cloud like the Son of Man, which is usually a reference to Jesus. And unfortunately, it is going to be a reaping, but this is a reaping of the righteous. There will be killing and slaughter. That's what a sickle represents. It's not an easy rapture like we have, the church has experienced. This is going to be a reaping, but it will be a reaping unto God, a harvest unto him. But then there is another one. Another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, and he also had a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar who had the power over fire, and this was the fire of judgment. This is the fire from the altar that burns. And he cried with a loud cry to him who had the sharp sickle, thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and threw these into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trampled outside the city, and blood came out of the winepress up to the horses' bridles for 1,600 furlongs. And so we see that we are entering into a time of death and suffering and slaughter, to the point to where there will be those that will be killed and go to their reward in heaven, but the majority of them will be through the wrath of God. They will be thrown into the winepress of the wrath of God, and there will be the judgment that they will face, to where if you would to take all the blood. Now, some people say, well, there's going to be actual blood up to the horse's bridle for 180 miles, because that's what it's saying. I believe there will be a lot of blood, and especially when you come to Armageddon, it says that the armies will be so great, and there will be a slaughter when Christ himself comes that the birds will eat for like months, it says. But I believe here where he's talking about that, it could be literal, and I say this on everything, it could be literal, but I believe it pictures a, if you were to take everyone that is slaughtered during this time, there is so much carnage from the wrath of the Antichrist. He is a violent person. I mean, he will kill lots of Christians, but he'll kill a lot of others too, that the blood would reach to that point. So I think it's an image of how much death and suffering is going to go on during this last 3.5 years of the tribulation. So it is definitely, I mean, it's beyond our understanding. I know we think of, and we've said this before, that some places in the world, they think they're in the tribulation. They're in hard times now. But even those places in Africa where the people are coming in and stealing their kids and killing people and raising up little kids to kill people in their armies, and there's things that are terrible, people burning churches with the people in it, and it's horrible. But I'm telling you, it's going to be even worse than today, than that, in this day, that we want to make sure our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that we are able to escape the wrath of the Antichrist and the false prophet. But we believe that we will not be here during this time. This, even if we believe a midterm rapture, and this is where some people believe, where he saw the 144,000 on Mount Zion with Jesus. Many people believe that that is when the rapture happens. Maybe, because that's when the major stuff begins, and that's when the Antichrist is revealed. And if so, then we still escape this part of the Antichrist reign on earth. So I can see a pre-trib, I can see a mid-trib, but I believe that we will definitely be gone by this second half of the tribulation.